Thank you, ladies. Thank you, choir. You all keep singing like that, they're going to start talking about us. Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the last book. The last book of the Bible is the book of the Revelation. We're starting a new series here this morning. And before we begin, I just feel like I need to give a little explanation about how this is going to work. I had shared with the church a couple of weeks ago that my wife works in Griffin and at a dental office, and some of the ladies got together and they went to lunch, and one of the ladies said, you know, my pastor has started preaching through Revelation. And one of the other ladies said, really, mine has too. And then one of the other girls' husband is associate pastor at a church, and she said, well, our pastor started a series on Revelation. So they looked at my wife, they knew she was a pastor's wife, said, what's your husband preaching on? She said, this Sunday, I'm not sure, but next Sunday he starts Revelation. Maybe there's something going on in the community, but if you're like me, I tend to want to watch the evening news. I know it's all bad, I know it's discouraging, but I like to find out what's going on the local front, and usually if you watch the Atlanta news, you're going to hear about murders, you're going to hear about house fires, you're going to hear about anything and everything that's bad. That could be in a community, you're going to hear about that. And then you watch the evening news, the national news, and you're going to find out about all the bad stuff that's going on around the world and in America. And if you've been watching the news, you know for the last few weeks, it just seems like that more and more there's news coming from the Middle East about nations that are being turned upside down. There's all kinds of upheaval. There are riots going on in Muslim countries where 5 years ago or even 6 months ago, the leadership would have never tolerated it. But now that the world's media attention is on the Muslim world, these leaders, like in Iran and other places, are trying to be politically correct, if you will, and not clamp down with an iron fist. We saw what happened in Egypt. But then the other night I was watching the news and I found out that there were some more riots and protests going on, and of all places, in Wisconsin. And the reason that the riots are going on there is because there are those that work for the state of Wisconsin that want the governor to either be fired or tarred and feathered. He seems to be on this idea that he needs to balance the budget and the state needs to live within their means, and now people are all in an uproar over it. There are those that are for it, there are those that are against it. We have seen a new party emerge in the United States of America called the Tea Party, where for a long time there was no such thing. What we're seeing is we're seeing people that are getting upset, people that are getting fed up, people that are getting sick and tired of business as usual. Folks, this world is changing right before our eyes. And we need to be mindful of what God's Word says concerning these changes. So, what I want to do is I want to give this explanation before I get into the message this morning. And the bottom line is that there are some people, and I'm not going to call any names, that have rather strong opinions about the interpretation of the book of the Revelation. Our purpose of doing this study is not to debate interpretation. The goal that I have of doing this study is what I want to do. I want to try to help you have a solid biblical foundation of what the end times are going to look like. You know, there's all kinds of people out there trying to tell you how all this is going to unfold. Yesterday morning, I went out with some of our faith riders over to Griffin, and we were eating breakfast, and there was this gentleman that was not with our group that was there, and he saw my vest, and I had Pastor Mike on it, and he said, oh, you're a pastor, and I said, yes, I am, and he asked me, he said, what do you think about the Mayan calendar? I said, what? He said, yeah, the Mayan calendar. I said, well, I think they made it too long because they don't exist anymore. And so it went further than they needed. And he said, yeah, but what do you think about the world ending in 2012? And I told him, I said, my friend, it could happen before you finish those pancakes. I said, the Mayans don't know. And I don't mind telling you they don't know. But I said, listen, the Bible says that there's coming a day that there's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. And there's going to be a voice that says, come up here. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. And those of us who remain, which I believe that there will still be breath in my body when this happens, that we're going to be caught up and transformed instantaneously. And we're going to go up to be with him. And I asked that gentleman, I said, are you ready? He said, for what? And I spent the next hour trying to talk to that man about Jesus Christ. And I don't know if I got through or not, but I know this. I know, first of all, he got a free breakfast because I bought his breakfast. And the second thing I know, that the seeds were planted and that man started thinking about what was said. But here's the thing. We may not completely and totally agree with the interpretation that I'm going to share from this revelation, but that's not our point. What our point is to try to give you a foundation of what the Bible says, but there is one thing that every single one of us need to agree on, and we ought to be excited about it, and that is the fact Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. I'm looking for him at any time and at any moment, and here's the great thing about it. I've read the last page, and Jesus wins. And that's what Christians need to remember. We need to stop acting like defeated people. We're on the winning team. We have the source. We have the supply. We have the power. We have the promise. And we have the one who loves us. And I believe it's high time that we start living like it. And so what does the Word of God say concerning the end times? Well, let's look at the text in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, I want to tell you, this is one of the only books of the Bible that the Bible says that if I read it to you, I will receive a blessing. And if you listen to the reading of it, you will receive a blessing. How many of you need a blessing this morning? Yeah, all of us. We all stand in need of a blessing. But the other thing is that I read those last four or five words. It says, for the time is near. Doesn't that make you want to know? Doesn't that make you curious about what God's word says? Well, this morning, there are some things that you need to know. And this message is simply a preview to kind of wet your whistle a little bit about where we're going to be headed in this study. And there are three things that I want you to see. The first one is, number one, I want you to know that the Bible is the word of God. And it is a complete unit from Genesis to Revelation. Why do I say that it's a complete unit? The reason is because I know a lot of people that want to take the Bible and they want to tear it apart. They want to take parts of it and say, I believe this, and parts of it and say, well, I don't believe that. Ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is, if you don't accept all of it, then you might as well not believe any of it. Because it is the revelation of God from the beginning to the end, the Alpha, the Omega. And we have to understand that it has to be taken as such. Now, the problem is that a lot of people just simply don't want to do that. They say, no, you have to not believe things that are in Scripture. Like that story of Jonah and the whale. How could a whale swallow a man and him stay alive for 3 days? I don't know, but I know God knows. And do you know I'm just naive enough to believe that that's what happened? When the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth and he did it in 6 days, I'm okay with that. It doesn't bother me. I don't feel like I have to try to figure out what God can and can't do. Bottom line is God can do everything except one. And that is, if you ask God to forgive you of your sin, the Bible says he will not remember it ever again. You can do that, but God can't. And I'm glad. When we talk about the Bible being the complete unit from Genesis to Revelation, there's a couple of things that I want you to see in this, just in looking at Genesis and Revelation. First of all, in Genesis, what we have in Genesis is we have the story of creation. And the creation of the heavens and the earth. That's what Genesis said. In the beginning, God. And God did all the creating. But in the Revelation, we have the destruction of the heavens and the earth. I was watching the news last night, and they were talking about the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights, that this year in Alaska and in the Northern Territories, that the lights in the skies are brighter than at any other time in recorded history. And they said that scientists can certainly explain this. And what causes these Northern Lights are these solar flares. And a solar flare is nothing more than an atomic explosion on the sun. And they said that they don't know why, but right now there are more solar flares coming off the sun than at any time in recorded history. Ladies and gentlemen, you do realize that this earth was destroyed one time before with a flood, and we have evidence of it. The second time the earth will be destroyed, it'll be destroyed by fire. Do you realize that if the sun was to implode, that the universe that we're in right now would disappear? It would be vaporized. The Bible talks about the destruction of the heavens and the earth in the Revelation. Second of all, in Genesis, what we have is we have a story of paradise lost. Adam and Eve had it made. They had everything their heart could desire, but they wanted more. They wanted what they didn't need. They got sin. And what sin did was it took everything away from them. But in Revelation, paradise will be restored. We have the promise of that with a new heaven and a new earth. We have a promise that everything that's bad will be gone forever. Can you imagine living forever and living forever without the fear of cancer? I'm excited about things like that. I know this. I know that when everything is said and done, that we will experience life out of this world. And it'll be great. The third thing, in Genesis, man was driven from the tree of life. You know why? Because God knew that if man had have eaten from that tree in his sinful state, he would have stayed that way forever. But in Revelation, man is invited to eat of the tree of life because we're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. In Genesis, Satan makes his entrance. We're introduced to a slippery, slithering, sorry snake. And he does the best job that has ever been done in the destruction of all the good things that God did. Satan makes his entrance in Genesis, but in Revelation, Satan departs forever. You know, the Bible says that God prepared a place for Satan and his angels called the lake of fire. That place was never designed for humanity, but I told that man when we were sitting at breakfast yesterday morning that he asked me this question. He said, "Preacher, in your opinion, what is the only sin that is unforgivable?" I said, "It's simple. The only sin that's unforgivable is if you die without having the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your sin. If you don't have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there are no second chances." I said, "That sin will be punished by an eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire." Hell. In Revelation, Satan will end up there and he will not escape. Next, in Genesis, the first tears are shed. There's death and there's sorrow and there's difficulty, there's hardship in the book of Genesis. But in Revelation, tears will be wiped away forever. That's what the Bible says. It says, "And there will be no more tears." In Genesis, we read about death. In Revelation, we read about eternal life that comes by way only of Jesus Christ. What's the point? The point is that the Bible was written with a purpose. And the purpose of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, when I read the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, in it I see my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I see salvation. I see redemption. I see forgiveness. I see the promise of God of taking what is wrong and making it right, what is broken and fixing it. I see the Bible as a complete unit. But second of all, what about the purpose of Revelation? A couple of personal thoughts. I've already told you that I honestly, truly believe that Jesus will come back in my lifetime. You know, I've made this comment before to you that should I die before Jesus returns, my plans are to rent my casket because I'm not planning on staying in it very long. The plan is that I'm going to get a new body, and I'm going to be taken up. Now, if I do die before Jesus returns, the good news is that the dead in Christ rise first, and all. But if I don't, then I know this. I know that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, faster than you can say boo, I will be changed, and I'll be taken up. That's what rapture means, to be caught up. But second of all, I also want you to know this, that the purpose of the revelation is rather specific. If you think that by studying Revelation that you're going to get some kind of a magical insight to be able to look at this book like a crystal ball, you've got the wrong purpose in mind for Revelation. That's not the purpose of this book. Again, I've told you that the purpose is Jesus Christ. But if you're trying to predict the future, then you might want to buy a mind calendar. I don't know. Another thing, I want you to notice the title. If you're using the King James Version of the Bible, the King James Version says the revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, I'm using the New King James, and in mine it's changed. But I want to tell you something about titles, about chapter divisions, and about verse numbers in your Bible. I told you that the Word of God is a complete unit. We believe that the Word of God is inerrant. It doesn't have any errors. We believe that it's infallible, that it is God's written Word. But ladies and gentlemen, you need to know that it is a fact that the titles of the books of the Bible are not divinely inspired. They're not divinely inspired simply because hundreds of years after God gave these words to the ones that wrote it down, they had some groups of men called scribes. And what they did was they came along and they added titles, chapters, and verses. They did that not to change the word. They did it to make it a little bit more readable. Now, the fact on your outline is that the titles of the books of the Bible are not divinely inspired, so you need to write that down. But these were added hundreds of years later. Now, I also have a pet peeve. And if you want me to grind my teeth, my pet peeve is when someone comes and say, "Preacher, are you going to be preaching from the Revelations?" Folks, it's not Revelations. It's the Revelation, singular. Just one, that's all. I know it seems like it's, you know, kind of making a big deal about it, but the bottom line is that's the title, Revelation, not Revelations. So remember that, okay? Don't bug me with that. But what does Revelation mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word, the word where we get the word apocalypse, and it means to unveil or unwrap. Now imagine, if you will, that you know, that say if the Lord doesn't come back in the next 50 or so years, that one day somebody in the choir says, "You know, that Paul A. Day just really solidified the music program of Liberty Hill. We ought to honor him with one of those brass statues, you know, with a trombone." And so they commission an artist and he builds this thing, and you all decide to put it out here in the welcome center or somewhere in the courtyard, and all, well, you cover that thing up with a tarp, and then the orchestra comes out and they play, and the pastor of the time, he comes out and speaks, and a few other folks. And then what they do is they pull a cord, and that covering falls off. And it unveils this wonderful statue of Paul Ade. I guess pigeons will love it, brother. That's the idea of what the revelation is. The revelation is the unveiling or the unwrapping of the final plan that God has. Now, folks, when I talk about the final plan, the meaning of and the purpose of the revelation, therefore, is to reveal Jesus Christ. But do you understand when I say this? Jesus was not God's plan B. God knew before the foundations of the world that man would sin, that man would fall. God had all this worked out. You say, well, why does he go through it? Well, he does it because he loves us, and he does it because he wants us to love him back. And so we talk about the purpose of Revelation, and the purpose is that Jesus is revealed from Genesis to Revelation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, some say that you just cannot take the Bible literally, especially the book of Revelation. Well, I have one word to say to that. Baloney. I believe that we can look at this book, and I believe that it will give us insight, it will give us understanding, but here's what it gives most of all. It gives comfort to those who have the assurance of Jesus Christ as Lord. Folks, I'm not worried about tomorrow because I know who holds it. And I know that today I can trust my Lord and Savior in anything and everything. We live in a world full of worry. People are frustrated. They're worried about jobs. They're worried about income. They're worried about this. They're worried about that. They're worried about everything. Read Revelation. Find out who wins. And see if that helps with the worry. Thirdly, what's the basic outline of Revelation? You know, it's interesting. In verse 1, the Bible says this. It says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. Things which must shortly take place. Now that is something that we need to talk about a little bit. According to historians and theologians, John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos sometime in and around AD 90. That's approximately when he would have written the Revelation. Now, you may not know this, but John was never supposed to be on Patmos. According to church tradition, John was scheduled to be executed. And what they did was, you know, some of the disciples were crucified. Some were ripped apart. But John was going to be dropped in a vat of boiling oil. And that's exactly what they did. They lowered him down and pulled him back up. Here's the problem. John didn't die. It didn't kill him. It severely disfigured him. But Rome had a rule, and that is you can't execute a man twice. And so since the execution failed, they stuck him on an island to die. The Bible says that as John was spending time on the Lord's Day, that he was there on this island, and he received the revelation of Jesus Christ around 90 AD. Well, if you kind of add to where we are now, about 1921 years have passed since the revelation was given. And the Bible says things which must shortly take place. Do you realize that the disciples, after the crucifixion of Jesus, and then when they saw him resurrected, and he was here for about 120 days, and then he ascended to the Father, they expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul before that, who met the resurrected Jesus on the Damascus Road, he believed that Jesus would return before he died. Preachers have preached through the centuries that they believe that Jesus would return before their lifetime, just like I have said. Things which must shortly take place. You know what that means? That means when they start happening, they'll happen in a hurry. You won't really have a lot of time to prepare once they start. Do you remember the story of Jesus when he was in Jerusalem one day with his disciples? They went to church, and they were standing outside the temple that Solomon had built. And one of the disciples said, "Lord, isn't this just an amazing church?" And Jesus looked at it and he said this. He said, "Verily I say unto you, there will be not one stone left upon the other." And people laughed at him. They didn't know what he was talking about. Well, John wrote this in 90 AD, but in 70 AD, Jerusalem was attacked and destroyed by the Romans. According to historians, the Temple of Solomon was set on fire. You remember the story of how Solomon built the temple? He used the cedars of Lebanon. Do you know how hot cedar burns? Well, it got so hot with the fire in the temple that historians say that the golden shields that were on the wall, the golden bowls and the candlesticks and all the other elements of worship, it got so hot that the gold melted and it ran down into the cracks of the stones. After the people of Israel were virtually wiped out, and it's called the time of the diaspora or the time of wandering, where they didn't exist as a nation anymore. But after the fires cooled, historians tell us that soldiers came back to Jerusalem and they used pry bars and they pried one stone from the other to get to the gold that had gone down in between the stones and had collected and cooled. They pried every stone apart of the temple of Solomon to get every scrap of gold they could find. Guess what happened? Not one stone was left upon another. Just as Jesus said. Throughout history, preachers have had a hard time with Revelation. D.L. Moody wouldn't preach from it because he said, "I don't understand it." But something very significant happened on May the 14th, 1948. On May the 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel came back to life. They were constituted as a nation. They were recognized by the United Nations. And they became Israel again. Now, I asked this question at 8:30, and it didn't bother anybody. But I'm going to go ahead and ask it at 11 o'clock too. How many of you in this room were born before 1948? Raise your hand. You're not ashamed of it. Not as many as 8:30, but still quite a few. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says a generation will not pass before these things come to pass. I believe that 1948 has a lot of significance. I believe it's rather important. I was born in 1959, just a baby. But what I believe is I believe that things are beginning to align themselves, that if people aren't careful, when they start happening, they won't have time to react because they're going to happen quickly. You know, we talk about the symbolism of Revelation and how difficult it can be to understand. The great thing about the Bible is the Bible has a way of explaining itself. The best way that I know to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. Don't come up with your own idea. Just read what the Bible says about it. Let me give you an example. Revelation 12. Verse 3, there's a description in there, and this is what it says. It says, "And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads." Now you read that and you think to yourself, somebody went to Sonic and had a hamburger, a hot dog, a large fry, and a cherry-flavored lemonade. And then they went to the movie and they bought some popcorn and some Milk Duds. And then on the way home, they stopped at Dairy Queen and had a banana split. And then they went home and laid down and they had a nightmare. That's kind of what that sounds like. for somebody to see something like that. That's chapter 12, verse 3. Well, guess what verse 9 says? Chapter 12, verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, folks, I can understand that. Well, that's what he was talking about in verse 3. And so the study of Scripture is simplified if you just read Scripture. God's Word has a way of explaining itself. It has a way of opening up opportunities for you to see and to know. But what is the basic outline of Revelation? Three things. First of all, letter A, what you have seen. The past. In verse 2, it says, "Who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw." Now, a very important verse in Revelation is Revelation 1:19. In Revelation 1:19, it says, "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." When you talk about the things that you have seen, it's important that you understand Bible history. That you understand the story of Jesus, from the virgin birth to the sinless life to the empty tomb. You can't just believe parts of it. It's all God's story. Let me ask you a question. What do you think Jesus will look like glorified? A lot of artists have tried to capture or see what Jesus might look like. Do you realize that in Revelation chapter 1, that's the only place that we have a written description of Jesus. You know this guy, Tribulation Trail? One day he was sitting in my office in a white robe in my chair and said, "Mike, I want to talk to you." Scared me to death. How do you picture Jesus? Maybe this is one here. How about that one? Oh, Justin. You know, holds his hands up and, oh, just, kid looks heavenly, doesn't he? See, Justin, I told you you'd owe me some money after this. Revelation 1, verse 12, we have a written description of Jesus Christ. It says, now John was on the Isle of Patmos. It was the Lord's Day. It was Sunday. He was worshiping. Yeah, he was by himself, but he was having church. And this is what it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a gold band. And his head and hair were like wool, were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength." Wow. What do you think you're going to do when you see the glorified Jesus? Let me tell you what John did. He passed out. You're likely to do the very same thing. We'll talk about the breakdown or the description of, you realize John was writing these things and trying to catch his breath. He was trying his best to give a written description of the things that he saw. After all, that's what the Bible says, that John was told, "Write what you have seen, what is, and what is to come." In fact, that's the second thing. What is now? What is now? The seven churches. In verse 19, he says, "Write the things that you have seen, the past, and the things that are." Now, here's the question. Why seven churches? Some of you may have heard a term called dispensationalism. What that term means is that the seven churches represent the seven ages. And I don't believe that. The reason I say that is because I believe that I can go throughout Henry County today and I can find seven churches that represent the seven churches of the Revelation. You see, I don't believe we've moved from one age to another. I believe that we're kind of all right smack dab in the middle of it. But the number seven is also important. In fact, if you know anything about the Jewish language, about Hebrew, like for instance, the number one stands for unity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God is one. The two stands for two witnesses. We will be introduced to two witnesses in Revelation. The number three is the divine number, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The number four stands for the earth, the four corners, the four points on a compass, the four directions of the wind, north, south, east, and west. The number five stands for God's grace. David picked up five smooth stones when he stood before Goliath, and God spared him and God gave him victory. The number six is the number for man. Why? Man was created on the sixth day. When man tries to be God, it's 666. The number seven is God's number. Stands for perfection. It stands for unity. And in the Revelation, we are introduced to seven churches. These seven churches are all in various states of disobedience or obedience. And it will be interesting for you to hear, know, and decide where Liberty Hill is. In the Revelation, there are seven sevens that will be introduced. There are seven trumpets. There are seven churches. There are seven seals. There are seven bowls of wrath that will be poured out on this earth. Seven main characters and seven promises will be revealed in the Revelation. He said, write down what you have seen, the past, what is now, the seven churches, and thirdly and finally, what will take place later. And this is where people get excited. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, listen to what John says. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. The prophecy begins. And when it starts, it will happen quickly. Now I want to close with this. There are five things yet to happen. Five things that have not yet happened that we're looking to happen. The next thing that is predicted is the rapture of the church. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. We read about the shout, the trumpet, the voice that says, come up here, the dead in Christ rising. That is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. That's what will happen next. Number two, we read of the tribulation. 7 years, 3.5 years of good, and 3.5 years of hell on earth. And the Bible says that if God was not gracious to shorten the days, that no flesh would survive. After the tribulation, we'll have the second coming of Jesus Christ, when his feet will actually touch the Mount of Olives. When he descends from heaven and touches the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives will split wide open and create a valley. That valley is where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. Number four, the millennial reign of Christ. We read about that in Revelation 20, verse 4. And then after that, there will be paradise for eternity. Chapters 21 and 22 will tell you all of the wonderful things that God has in store. Now, in closing, I want to ask you a question. Somebody tell me what the last word is in the Old Testament. Go ahead, I'll wait. You got to have your Bible with you to find out. What is it? Somebody shout it out. Huh? Curse. Curse is the last word in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have Matthew's gospel that gives us the story of the lineage and the birth and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Revelation 22, verse 3 says. This is a great verse. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, right now, you're in one of two places. Either you're under a curse that has not been forgiven, or you were a child of the King. Can I tell you that before I finish praying in about 30 seconds, the trumpet could blow and this church would be gone. Oh, the building is still going to be here. You know what the sad thing is? After the rapture of the church, there'll still be churches meeting. Yeah. There'll still be people going to church. They won't even know. If you're still under the curse this morning, I'm giving you fair warning. Time is running out. Jesus says this, "Behold, I come quickly." Don't wait. Don't play around with this. Get on the right side, the winning side. Have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have your sins forgiven by confessing them. Admit that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Believe that He rose from the dead and confess Him as Lord. And I promise you, you will serve the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. But I want to say something else to those of you who are believers. I believe the church has gotten lazy. I believe that Christians have gotten a little sorry. We're so focused and consumed with our own wants and needs that we've forgotten there's a book in the Bible that says that He's coming. Blessed is the man who, when the Lord returns, is found doing. Do you know the last thing that Jesus said for us to do before He went to prepare a place? Go ye therefore. That does not mean coming to this building one day a week and having a little holy huddle. That means going to Mount Carmel Elementary. That means the GA's gathering and going to the neighborhoods. That means getting on those motorcycles and riding to Daytona or riding over to Griffin and talking to a guy about Jesus. That means that we've got to put feet on our faith because our Lord's watching. And I believe He's got His hand on the door and He's ready for the shout and for the trumpet. My question for you is, are you ready? If not, why not? Father, into Your hands we commit this message. And Father, I pray that this preview, this little bit of a glimpse into what we're getting ready to start studying has sparked some interest and some excitement. But I also pray that it's convicted some people. I pray that if there's someone here today that like the question I asked that guy at breakfast yesterday, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd end up? And it's not about what you hope. It's about what you know. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't go to heaven. And so, Father, we can tell people today how to have a Lord and a Savior that'll never leave them and never forsake them. One who will love them through thick and thin. One who will help them just make it through this thing called life. And regardless of what happens, they have the hope of eternal life. But Father, I also pray that if there are Christians here today that would readily admit that they've not done much for Jesus, well, there's no time like the present, and it doesn't really take much, but if all of us do a little, we can make a big difference. I know people talk about churches like this, churches that have requirements, churches that expect people to work, churches that want to make a difference. Well, that's okay, Lord, let them talk. because I believe that you're up to something. And I believe it's revival. I believe you want to wake the dead. I believe you want to get us out of our comfort zone and get us to doing things that we just never tried before. I'm okay with that. So you do what you have to do. But Father, I pray that you touch hearts and you change lives. And I know this, that whatever's done, you'll get the good for it. So go with us during this time of invitation. And I pray that if there's somebody that has a decision they need to make, that they don't walk out of this room with it unmade. Give them the strength to step out on faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.
Let's sing together. You are worthy.